Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Marlon. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. Of course, we have got a very, very important guest on, and I don't mean that just in terms of status. I mean in terms of the information that is going to be shared and the discussion we're going to have, so I hope all of you are going to have questions and comments, and we'll get as many of them in as we can the short time we have. But let's open, of course, I'm talking about Congressman Bob Goodie. He's the chairman of the Freedom Caucus now. So let's open up with a word of prayer first. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful country we have, the United States of America. Lord, in spite of all of the problems we are having right now, we're still the greatest place on earth to live. The world knows that because they're voting with their feet, coming across our borders illegally, both the northern and the southern border. So it's really clear that they know this is the best place to try to build a life. They don't know that in order to function properly here, you must respect the rule of law. Of course, the people bringing them in don't know that anymore either. They don't care about the rule of law. They all they care about is their agenda and their power. So they're happy to have people violate our law to come into our country, as long as they believe those people will be their ultimate allies in the movement toward lawlessness. So, Lord, we've got big problems here, and we don't want to become like many other countries in the world. There are those who seem to want just that, the way they're treating President Trump right now, the way they're treating criminals in the street. I mean, the President Trump is being treated worse than somebody who's gone out and committed rape, robbery, murder, assault. Those people are given not even a slap on the hand at this point. They're almost given a commendation, sent back out to do more wrong. They're threatening President Trump at every turn, just part of the degeneration of the criminal justice system that we're witnessing right before our very eyes. But Lord, help us. Help us to redeem this country. Help us to bring our country back to sanity, to bring it back to the Judeo-Christian principles that are the foundation for our Constitution, to come back to the fundamental rights that we have that are God-given, not the grant of government, but the gift of God. Help us to come back, Lord God, to a government that sees itself not as existing to enrich the people who populate it, but sees itself as existing to make better the lives of the American people where policy will do that, and otherwise to leave us alone. Lord, we've got a long way to go to get there, but I have to say that the election of Donald Trump is probably the very best step we can take right now to move us in the right direction, and we pray that that's what will happen on the first Tuesday in November. Thank you for these leaders who are on the call right now because, Lord, they continue to fight. Their presence on this call means that they are simply not giving up, and we are not. As our name suggests, stand. We're going to stand. Thank you for our guest who will be joining us here momentarily, Representative Bob Good, who has been a warrior for righteousness, a warrior for constitutional governance, a warrior for proper order in the Congress of the United States. And Lord, many detractors who came against him when he really helped to remove the former speaker, who was not doing what a conservative speaker ought to be doing. And we're glad for the courage that he and others showed in holding Kevin McCarthy to account. So, Lord, we don't know what the future holds now. You do. And we put the future of our country, the future of these leaders on this call, the future of Representative Bob Good and the Congress and the House and there's the House and the Senate and the presidency in your hands. We know we have a part to play. We've got to be active. We've got to be engaged. We've got to vote. We've got to stand up for the things that we believe in without apology or equivocation or compromise. And Lord, we've got to make clear that we love this country and we're simply not going to turn it over into the hands of a bunch of Marxists and socialists and godless people who really would rather anarchy reign as long as they can be in charge of it. So Lord, we just commit America, the United States of America, into your loving care, ourselves, our families, our communities, our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, folks,
the Congressman is on.
All right. Well, praise God. Good. Congressman Bob Good, listen, we are so glad to have you. We're honored, sir, to have you join us. We really appreciate you. I count you not only as a great representative in Congress, but a dear friend, and I know you've got your share of challenges. So look, we want to accommodate you. I don't know how long you can give us. We hope you can be on with us for the full 30 minutes, but take the floor. You got a lot of issues, I'm sure, that you want to inform us about, so feel free to do that. And then we'll open it up for questions and comments.
Thank you, Bishop Jackson. I am between events and have pulled roadside, so I do have budgeted the time up for the half hour with you, and I appreciate you including me once again. Thanks for the wonderful work you're doing. Thank you for standing. Thank you for leading us in standing. Thank you for being at the forefront in the fight to save our country. We all recognize, or the folks wouldn't be on this call if they didn't, but we recognize what is at stake. That which we've received, that which we've inherited, that which was fought for, purchased, and preserved for us is at risk like few other times in our history, perhaps like no other time in our history, at least from within, is at stake now. We're hanging by a thread. We're on the edge of the cliff as a country. And to your point, the election is so critical. We know that ultimately our hope comes from our Savior, from our Creator, and from things of eternal and scriptural significance. But in the meantime, we have a role to play with trying to influence our culture, trying to influence our government, trying to influence our politics to be salt and light. And again, thank you for your leadership in that regard and for allowing me to come alongside you. Thanks for all your support, encouragement, and prayers. This week, this past week, I should say, in Washington, unfortunately was an example of what is wrong with Washington, with what took place, despite the best efforts of my colleagues and I in the House Freedom Caucus and some of our conservative allies in the Senate, those like Mike Lee and Rand Paul and others on the Senate side. We battled this and continue to battle, but you saw, again, the worst of Washington with on the House side, at least. We were scheduled to leave D.C. on Thursday afternoon or evening, and we stayed two additional days, not to defend America, not to fight to protect our nation or to strengthen our nation, certainly not to secure our borders, but yet to further exacerbate our debt situation, to borrow nearly $100 billion, $95 billion from our kids and our grandkids to send overseas for purposes that divide our country, certainly divide Republicans, certainly divide conservatives, namely the $60 billion that was for Ukraine. So what they did was to take four what they call supplemental, and that should be a word that scares everyone because supplemental means additional, extra, beyond the normal budgeting appropriations process, and it means additional borrowing for foreign aid in this case, four different foreign aid bills packaged together into one to send over to the Senate. None of it paid for. When Speaker Johnson first assumed his position in October, I thought sort of his high water mark, we persuaded him in November to separate Israel funding from the other foreign aid concerns that were percolating, namely Ukraine, but to pay for it, to break the cycle of unpaid supplementals that further exacerbate our debt. And we persuaded him successfully back in November to separate Israel aid, about $14 billion, pay for it by reducing the expansion of the IRS, the $80 billion expansion, send it to the Senate, challenge the Senate to join us in supporting our number one ally on the world stage, our most important ally, Israel, who had just been, as we all know, brutally attacked, viciously attacked by the terrorists that surround them or that are within their borders even, Hamas. And it was a bipartisan bill because I think all but one Republican voted for it, and I think it was 12 or 14 Democrats voted for it. We sent it over to the Senate. Unfortunately, Chuck Schumer sat on it and never took it up. He was refused to fund Israel alone without also funding Ukraine, and he refused to pay for it know, Israel doesn't have $35 billion in debt, isn't running a $200 million deficit. They're not fiscally insolvent the way that we are, but Chuck Schumer refused to take it up. Unfortunately, the Speaker surrendered to the Senate in the sense that rather than stand strong in that regard, he agreed to bring these four supplementals together, Israeli aid, Ukraine aid, Taiwan aid, and other Indo-Pacific concerns, and then some other another foreign aid supplemental, all of it borrowed, would not allow us to offer amendments to pay for them, to offer other things to pay for, unspent COVID funds or climate credits or funding for the UN or WHO or UNRWA or things like that. And we broke our commitment promise to the American people to to leverage Ukraine aid in order to get border security. Because as you'll recall, Bishop Jackson, we tried to get the Speaker to utilize the funding battles, the appropriations process, to put border security in there, to refuse to fund this government that's perpetrating this border invasion. And he said, no, we'll use the Ukraine supplemental as leverage. The Democrats want Ukraine aid so bad, we'll use that to leverage border security. But the Speaker changed his mind on that and decided he didn't want to slow down or put at risk funding for Ukraine, because he changed to where he wanted that funding just as bad as the Democrats. And so, again, we packaged together, we borrowed it. And to make it worse, to add insult to injury, $300 million of the Ukraine aid, of that $60 billion, was for border personnel for Ukraine, when we're doing nothing to secure our border. And then I'll add one final point, that the Israel package, in addition to not being paid for, in order to buy Democrat votes, we added $9.5 billion for Gaza, read Hamas. Hamas controls Gaza, governs Gaza, was elected by the people to represent, to govern Gaza. So we know whose hands those will fall in. So we're funding essentially both sides of the conflict, funding Israel and funding Hamas. Unbelievable to buy Democrat votes. There's a reason why, by the way, the Democrats voted 210-0 for the Ukraine portion, 210-0, when we have the House majority. That's how much Democrats like what we're doing. Thankfully, hope on the horizon, progress was made where 112 Republicans voted against the Ukraine aid, 101 voted for it, so it was a minority for it, which is progress to get that many Republicans to vote against what leadership tells them to do. And I'll just say, Bishop Jackson, with this close on this on my remarks to start with, the answer, as you said, is to elect Donald Trump. The answer is to win those open Senate seats or those Senate seats, those competitive Senate seats in places like Montana and West Virginia and Ohio and so forth, flip the Senate, and to elect more House Freedom Caucus members, courageous conservative warriors in these contests in the House races, because we've got to change who is in Washington in order to change Washington. And with that, I'll kick it back to you, sir, and be glad to take any questions that you might have.
Okay. Thank you so much, Congressman. Folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask a question. I've got two to start off. One is, we've been hearing a lot about the legislation to renew FISA. And the efforts to try to put some safeguards in there so that the American people couldn't be so easily spied on. My understanding is 278,000 abuses of FISA authority spying on the American people. And am I correct that the Speaker was not helpful there either?
Yes, sir. So to your point, we voted to reauthorize FISA initially back at the end of last year when it was expiring. And the Speaker, to your question specific to the Speaker, now for those who aren't as familiar, Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, or FISA, is the law that came out of 9/11, really, in terms of its current form, that allowing the federal law enforcement agencies to surveil foreigners outside of the United States is what it is supposed intent for. But to Bishop Jackson's point, it has been abused literally millions of times over the years to spy on U.S. citizens, to surveil U.S. citizens, to query data on U.S. citizens, violating our Fourth Amendment protections against unreasonable searches and seizures. And so it was expiring last year, and the speaker, who had been on the Judiciary Committee for 7 years and had voted and supported requiring a warrant to spy on U.S. citizens, because to your point, Bishop Jackson, the law or the power or the authority has been abused and used against U.S. citizens repeatedly, just hundreds of thousands, actually millions of times over the years. But the speaker was then briefed on becoming speaker by the intelligence community, the intelligence committee, the spies who want to keep on spying, the federal agencies that want to continue to abuse that power, that don't want it to be checked in any way, that want to tell us that they've got to compromise our constitutional freedoms in order to keep us safe. Big Brother's going to look after us, is going to watch us, is going to take care of us, and we need to set aside our constitutional liberties and freedoms and our constitutional protections in the name of safety and security. And they scared the speaker to where he was afraid to let FISA expire without reforming it. So at the end of the year, he attached it to the NDAA, which is considered kind of a must-pass bill, without reforming the policies in the National Defense Authorization Act, the NDAA, and FISA together to leverage support for one for support for the other. And it was extended until April 19 without reforms. And Judiciary Committee is supposed to have jurisdiction. Judiciary, led by Jim Jordan as chairman, with strong conservative warriors like Andy Biggs and Chip Roy and Matt Gaetz on that committee, were fighting for the appropriate reforms, while the Intelligence Committee, led by Mike Turner, doesn't want to reform it. As a matter of fact, they want to expand the spying capacity on U.S. citizens, give them more power or ability to abuse the Constitution. So then we battled again to reform it in April. The one win we had, because we frankly shut it down, we shut down the floor, we voted against the rule, we brought things to a screeching halt, was we were able to get the reauthorization from 5 years to 2 years. Now, why is that important? That means they were trying to reauthorize it for 5 years, that would reauthorize it past a Trump presidency, past a new Congress, past a new Senate, and we wouldn't have the ability to reform it with a new administration. 2 years allows President Trump to get his people in place, his appointments in place, his confirmation's there, and then we can reform it. But then we also got an amendment authored by Andy Biggs to require a warrant, and it tied 212 to 212. 212 to 212, which means the amendment didn't pass. The speaker essentially cast the deciding vote because he was one of the 212 voting against that warrant amendment. So we didn't effectively reform it the way we need to protect American rights and constitutional freedoms, I should say, but at least we got it reduced down to 2 years. But yes, the speaker was on the wrong side of that issue, certainly in my opinion, in the opinion of conservatives, certainly those on the Judiciary Committee and those who've been fighting to reform FISA to protect our constitutional freedoms.
Well, look, I could monopolize the conversation, but we got a bunch of people who want to ask you questions. Folks, I want to remind you, we're down to about 11 minutes. Please get to your question succinctly so that the congressman can answer your question rather than, you know, getting into a long discussion or explanation of the question. It's going to take up valuable time because he doesn't have that much of it. Let's go to the first one. Go right ahead.
Hi, my name is Janet Davis. And Congressman, I mean no disrespect, but the Republican Party appears to be so very, very weak. And so why aren't more Republicans standing up concerning Johnson to vacate him? Would that not be the best plan, probably the best move right now to vacate him? And not just that,
okay.
But what about...
Daddy, you're not coming across real clear, but I did hear part of that. Could you hear most of that, Bob?
Yes, sir. I think the main point was, hey, should we vacate Mike Johnson? Should we file a motion to vacate? And she referenced the gentlelady from Georgia who's kind of leading that I shouldn't say leading. She's kind of on her own, but she's advocating for that along with the gentleman from Kentucky. Well, I'll say a few. I'll get right to the point. I'll say I don't think we should do that right now. I think we should wait, have a contest in November, and you might say why. You were for that back in October. Well, I think we're in a very different time for several reasons. Number one, we had an 8 or 9 vote margin when that took place back in October. We're down to a 2 or 3 vote margin. We've had 6 months of essentially coalition government where moderate Republicans, frankly, with the Speaker's help, have worked with Democrats for all the material legislation, all of the primary spending bills, and you've had a coalition government ignoring the conservatives' concerns, and frankly, ignoring Republicans across the country who trust the majority. So it's much easier to envision now with a 2 or 3 vote margin some moderate Republicans working with Democrats, or even some Democrats working with moderate Republicans, to elect a speaker if we were to vacate the chair. And I'm not hopeful or as optimistic that we would get something better. And I'll remind you, we got Speaker Johnson when we had an 8 or 9 vote margin. Why would you think we would get someone better with a 2 or 3 vote margin, and the uncertainty and the risk that's presented with that? In addition, I think the best thing is to focus on President Trump's reelection. We've got an election 6 months away, to focus on winning back the Senate and expanding our numbers in the House. And I don't think the country has the stomach for another speaker contest at this point in time. I'm concerned about some resignations coming that would make that margin even smaller, especially if we defeat some of these rhinos when we're running Freedom Caucus challengers against them in these primary races. You could see some of them, if we defeat them, maybe just leaving and creating a more narrow majority, or even potentially flipping that majority to the Democrats, where I wouldn't want to have a speaker contest during that time. I think our best scenario is to have that contest in November. I do not believe Speaker Johnson has support to remain speaker, but I think we ought to have that contest in November. And I will tell you that it's very telling that none of the 8 who were part of the removal of the previous speaker are advocating now for it, because we have been through it before. We realize the uncertainty and the risks that are involved with that. And the 2 individuals who have expressed that, the gentleman from Kentucky and the gentlelady from Georgia, were ones who were very critical of us doing that last year. And they said we had no plan and we were going to elect a Democrat. Well, it's much more dangerous now just because of simple math. Back to you, Speaker, or excuse me, Bishop Jackson. Speaker, that'd be great. That would be great.
All right. Let's go to the next question. Go right ahead.
This is Frank Gaffney calling. Thank you so much for being on this call. Thank you, EW, for having us.
Hey, Frank.
With you. I just want to say I'm proud to have you representing me now in the United States Congress. We've moved part of our operation into your district, and I couldn't be more proud of that. I just wanted to say thank you for your leadership expressed most recently at our press conference on Thursday in opposition to what is afoot with the WHO. You mentioned it a moment ago. Would you just take a moment to share with this particularly influential group what's going down and why you're opposed, sir?
Yes, thank you, Frank, also Frank Gaffney, for your leadership on the issue and helping us to do a better job of trying to fight on this issue. And Frank has heard me say, I think this is the most important issue that's getting the least amount of attention relative to its importance. So essentially, the Biden administration plans to collude with the UN and to enter in an agreement with the UN to surrender our national sovereignty to the World Health Organization, the WHO, or WHO, which is a tool of the UN and essentially of communist China, which failed us miserably during COVID and exposed their corruption during COVID as they covered for communist China. And the Biden administration plans to quietly surrender our sovereignty, our authority, in a whatever, to the WHO, so that whenever they declared any kind of a crisis, like a health crisis or a virus or a pandemic or even a gun violence crisis, so-called, or a poverty crisis or a climate crisis, that we will be required to do what the WHO says. And so we're trying to bring attention to that, to expose it. They also are trying to do it such that they don't want to require the Senate to ratify it as a treaty, when essentially it would be a treaty, requiring Senate ratification if appropriately exercised. Obviously, it shouldn't be approved. It shouldn't be ratified. It shouldn't be done. And so, along with our allies like Frank Gaffney, there are a number of us in the House who are trying to bring attention to this issue. We held a press conference to that effect. That vote is supposed to take place in May, mid-May. I forget the exact date. But it, again, it is perhaps the most important issue that's getting the least amount of attention.
Yeah, and Frank Gaffney is another one of those great warriors that is on the front lines trying to help us save this country. And so thank you for all you do, Frank. Okay, let's take another question. Go right ahead.
Hi. Hi, Richard Roberts. Thank you for being here, Congressman Good. Wanted to ask you, what do you think President Trump's public support of Mike Johnson this morning will do to quell the unrest?
Well, thank you for the question, Richard. I did not see that. I've been traveling at events today, so I hadn't seen that specifically yet. And, you know, honestly, I like and respect Mike Johnson as a person. He's a man of deep faith, and he and I had a great relationship. Him becoming speaker, I felt like through that my 3 years together with him before he became speaker, and I was excited that he became speaker. I felt like he was the best of the options that we considered. But I, you know, this is a performance-based job. It's not personal. It's business. We're hiring someone to do a job, and unfortunately, I believe he has failed us on the spending bills. He's failed us on the FISA reform or lack thereof. He's failed us with these supplementals. He's failed to listen to the conservatives. We're not just against what he's done. We've given him options. We gave him options on how we would try to work with him on Ukraine, skinning it down to $20 billion lethal aid paid for in exchange for border security, that we would compromise and work with him on that, even though we didn't support aid for Ukraine because we didn't want $60 billion not paid for, borrowed with no border security. We begged him to allow us so we could vote for it, the Israel support that was paid for and didn't have the $9 billion for Hamas for it, and to put our debt situation front and center and to actually deal with it. We tried to work with him on FISA reform. We tried to work with him on the NDAA, National Defense Authorization, to get the fight for the policies. We told him, you're not going to win every fight, but you're going to lose every fight that you avoid. And instead of passing out of the House Republican bills with Republican policies and spending cuts and those kind of things, then having a battle with the Senate, we're essentially surrendering in the name of getting things done, keeping the government open, keeping things on autopilot, promising we'll fight in the future. And because of that, I think he has lost support in the House, lost the support from conservatives. And that's why you've got some folks calling for what these two individuals have spoken to. But I don't see the base saying, do it now. I think it makes sense to people to wait and have that contest in November. Again, I didn't see what the president said this morning that you referenced. My guess is he would want to wait till November also and wouldn't want to do something that would cause, you know, more uncertainty, if you will, going into the election. So but I didn't see specifically what he said.
Look, I agree with you entirely. We're almost out of time. Folks, I want to say to all of you, Bob Good is a national treasure. He is the congressman for the 5th Congressional District in Virginia, but he is serving the entire country. Everybody on this call ought to support him, ought to endorse him, ought to contribute to him. I've already officially endorsed him. I'm contributing to his campaign. We need him there. And believe it or not, he's actually getting a challenge, which to me is inexplicable and indefensible to be challenging Bob Good. But somebody is doing it. Nevertheless, we've got to get him elected. Bob, how can people help?
Thank you, Bishop Jackson. God bless you. People can help me at bobgoodforcongress.com, all spelled out, no E in good, bobgoodforcongress.com. They can follow our campaign. They can support us. We do have the swamp trying to punish me, to strike back, retaliate. They're spending millions of dollars from California, funded by the former speaker and his allies, millions of dollars from D.C. They're smearing me, lying about me, distorting my record, to trying to deceive folks, trying to buy this seat back, make an example of me, say, don't take on the status quo, don't take on the establishment, or we will take you out. So we can use help. So thank you, Bishop Jackson. May God bless you, my friend.
God bless you. Safe travels. Anytime you need us, Bob, don't hesitate to call. Okay? Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. God bless. Folks, you know, there's a person who is challenging Bob Good. And I personally like this individual, but I just think this is so misguided. and frankly, I'm disgusted by the whole thing. I really am. I'm disgusted by it. This is why Republicans get into a circular firing squad rather than aiming our ammunition outward, metaphorically speaking. Of course, you all understand I'm talking. It's just ridiculous. You just heard Bob Good. You heard where he stands. And I've heard people come up with all kinds of cockamamie nonsense about, you know, well, he didn't treat somebody or he said something. People say the same thing about Donald Trump. They don't like his style. You know, give me a break. The issue is the policies that they are committed to implementing. And Bob Good is a Christian man. He loves the Lord. He's trying to serve God. Am I telling you here he's perfect? Well, of course not. I'm not. You're not. None of us is. But I'll tell you what, he has served this country and served Virginia exceedingly well. And I just can't imagine that the people of the 5th District would try to send – he's the chairman of the Freedom Caucus now and really fighting to protect our liberties as well as constitutional governance in general and the Judeo-Christian principles and values upon which our whole system rests. We got to send him back. We got to get him back. So I am asking all of you, please, go to his website. Give him $5, $25, $50, whatever you can. Do something to encourage the man and to help him to return to Congress, because he's one of those clarion voices that supports us. And here's the other thing you heard. He's a friend of Mike Johnson. He likes Mike Johnson. But this is not about mere friendship and who you like. That's politics as usual. This is about the principles upon which this country was founded and the principles that make this nation successful and protect the liberty of the American people. And I have no friendship or loyalty that transcend those issues. I don't care who you are. And that's the attitude every servant of the people ought to have. I may like you. I may, you know, consider you a friend. I mean, the guy who's running against him, I don't have any personal animosity against him. I just think what he's doing is utterly stupid and just self-destructive and certainly not helpful to the movement. But, you know, that doesn't mean – the fact that you're my friend doesn't mean I'm just going to go along with it. So Bob Good is a courageous warrior for righteousness and truth. And we've got to all stand with him and make sure he goes back to Congress so that we can get a good speaker. We can, I hope, take the Senate, take the House, take the presidency, and finally get this country moving in the right direction. Because, folks, we can't continue on the track we're on without at some point hitting the wall with the debt, the border being flooded, the continuing surge in inflation, spending and borrowing more money, which is only going to drive inflation further. And then you got this idiot Biden who wants to raise corporate taxes, not realizing all those taxes are passed on to you and me. These people are just, they're on a path of destruction. But I don't think they care as long as they get to preside over the chaos. I think that's all that matters, that they're in charge. In fact, I think the more they weaken the American people and debilitate the American people and hurt the American people, I think, frankly, from their perspective, I think the better they think they are, because they figure a weak constituency is more dependent upon government, and they're the ones who are always willing to write another check and to borrow more money and to do whatever needs to be done in order to make sure that their constituency knows, yeah, if you really want to keep getting the goodies, you better keep us in office, because we're the ones who are going to feed you like Pavlov's dog and make sure that you salivate every time we get the control of the fisc, because you know that we're going to reach into the pockets of the American taxpayer and we're going to borrow money from communist China and we're going to make sure that you get fed. We're going to make sure that you get what you want. I mean, it's really quite a disgusting picture. What they're doing is utterly depraved on a profound political level. This is political depravity that we are witnessing right before our eyes, not to mention the sexual and moral depravity, the corruption of the Biden administration and all of that. So, folks, I want to remind you all, on June the 11th, we are holding our Stand Awards Dinner at Cornerstone Chapel, 650 Battlefield Parkway, Southeast in Leesburg. I hope all of you will come. Tickets are $125. If that's a little steep for you, or if you can't come, just make a contribution to the effort. It's our biggest fundraiser of the year. It's extremely important to what we do, so we could really use your help. The award recipients are Brigitte Gabriel, Dr. Johnny Hunter, Sandy Rios, Pastor Gary Hamrick, we're hosting it at his church, and the late Bishop Dean Nelson, who I'm sure most of you are familiar with, some of you happen to be, because he was really a premier conservative leader and founded the Frederick Douglass Foundation and really was working very hard to try to bring the black community to its senses to stop supporting these Democrats who are destroying your families, destroying public safety, destroying education, taking your jobs away and giving them to illegal immigrants. I mean, they're not helping you in any way. You keep voting for them. So he was one of the people out there taking that message as well. And so we miss him. We're going to honor him and give the award to his organization and his family posthumously. So it's going to be a great event, and I hope all of you can come. Again, that's June the 11th. That's a Tuesday, 7 p.m. at Cornerstone Chapel, 650 Battlefield Parkway, Southeast. To get tickets or sponsors to sponsor, go to standamerica.us. That's standamerica.us. Well, look, folks, we've got a big fight ahead of us. The other thing that I want to make you aware of, or I should say reiterate for you, is we started a project called Save America, Elect Donald Trump. Now, that's not through STAND. STAND is a nonprofit 501c3. That's through our PAC, Stand America PAC. Want to learn more about that? Go to standamericapac.us, standamericapac.us. And again, I know most of you on this call, maybe some of you are wealthy. I know most of you are not, but you can give $5, $10, $15, $25. Folks, that's what I do. My wife and I do. I mean, we give to all kinds of organizations. We're not in a position to give millions of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars or tens of thousands. But I tell you what, we can give $25 here and $50 there and $100 there, and we can do that consistently to make clear that we're putting our money where our mouth is, that we believe in what these organizations are doing, and we want to be of support to them. So I'm asking you to do the same thing for us. Thank you, by the way, for all of you who are already doing that. We are at about 225, I think, somewhere in there, Patriot Partners. I want desperately to get to 500 Patriot Partners. So if you're not a Patriot Partner now, sign up to be one. It only takes $5 a month. If you sign up with 25, I'll send you a free signed numbered copy of my book, but you can sign up for any amount. As I said, we've got Patriot Partners who signed up and give $5 a month. We've got at least one Patriot Partner who gives $2,000 a month. And we got everything in between, 25, 50, 100, 500. So wherever you land, believe me, we are profoundly appreciative of every single dollar. In fact, one of my favorite donors is Joanne Spires, because she gets $5 a month and she's been doing it for years. God bless her darling heart. I mean, because I know that means she really believes in what we're doing. She's not in a position to help us in a big way financially, but she's in a position to just consistently send that $5 in. And believe me, we honor that. And so we would do the same for you, of course. So look, God bless each and every one of you. We're not quitting ever, 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 ever. We are in this to win, and we're not quitting until we've won. And the game's not over until we win. So I know you all have the same attitude I do. God bless each and every one of you for all that you're doing already. Believe me, we are grateful for that. We just have to keep pressing ahead. So you stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.